Thank you. And it's so good to be back with you once again. And I'm delighted to be able to share with you a little bit of the trip that we just completed going to the Holy Land. I noticed that four of our fellow pilgrims are here, probably to keep me accurate and not to let me exaggerate, but I'm delighted to share it with you. Psalm 48 sort of expresses the feeling that we had as we went to Israel. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, His holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships at Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk around Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And it was the privilege of 26 of us to do the things that psalm exhorts us to do. I'd like to share with you some of the impressions of our trip. I can't share them all. We'd be here all afternoon if I tried that. But focusing in on the song we just heard, I'd like to focus our thoughts on the story of Jesus. We went to Bethlehem. It's a little town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. The book of Genesis tells us that Rachel's tomb is there in Bethlehem. And 1 Samuel tells us that David was born in the town of Bethlehem. It was there that Samuel anointed David to be the king over Israel. Bethlehem was a tiny little town in biblical days, and yet in the book of Micah, chapter 5, there's a prophecy about the town of Bethlehem. And it was written approximately 750 years before Jesus was born. Again, emphasizing the accuracy of the Word of God. Here is what God said through Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. We visited there the church that tradition says is built over the cave in which Jesus was born. We went to the shepherds' fields and saw those fields where the shepherds were that night when the angels sang to them and announced to them the birth of the Savior that had come into the world. It was a marvelous experience, and while we were in one of those caves, we sang together, O Little Town of Bethlehem, emphasizing especially the stanza that goes like this: O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. And as we were there, we marveled at the wonder of what God did, especially as written in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And on our trip, we drove by what is called the Mount of Temptation, where again, tradition tells us it was on that mountain all alone that our Savior was tempted to sin, but did not give in to the temptation of the enemy. We also visited the town of Nazareth. It's nestled on a mountain slope approximately 80 miles north of Jerusalem. Luke tells us that this was Jesus' early home. And we visited the Roman Catholic Church of Annunciation, which is supposed to be built over the remains of ancient Nazareth, possibly even the home of Mary and Joseph. We marveled again at the fact that our Lord came to this earth, lived a simple life, so-called the son of a carpenter, one who worked with his hands, one who grew up knowing all of the temptations and all the problems of humanity, so that he would be able to minister to each one of us in our need. But Luke chapter 4 tells us a very sad thing about Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue of Nazareth were furious when they heard Jesus' words. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Can you imagine a town having the honor of having the Son of God live there and teach in their synagogue. And they threw him out of the town and wanted to kill him. A reminder that every town, every country, every generation, yes, every individual faces that same choice in our lives. When Jesus speaks to us, we have a choice of believing and receiving, or a choice of turning him away. We visited the little town of Capernaum on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and it was a wonderful experience. The owner of the ship is a Messianic Jew who loves the Lord Jesus, and he shared with us in song and in testimony. It was just a wonderful experience. But I have seen the Sea of Galilee in other times when a storm would blow up into that sea. It's down in a basement, a basin surrounded by hills, and the wind can whip through there, and in a moment it can turn into a fearful storm. And we thought about the storm in which Jesus' disciples found themselves. And he was on the boat, but he was asleep. And they were afraid, even though they knew the sea and were fishermen by trade. But they woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish? Save us." And Jesus awoke and he spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And that storm died down. And it says the disciples believed that he was the Son of God. We all have storms that come in our lives. Peter has one right now that we prayed about. But we all have storms. And when they come, we tend to get very fearful. We forget that Jesus is with us. But when we call upon him, he stands in our presence and he says, "Peace, be still." And we see him work his power in every situation of life. Capernaum is a beautiful spot. It's right on that northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, almost no one lives there anymore. There's a little monastery, but no town. And I wondered why. Why could it be that such a beautiful spot is not inhabited? And then I thought of what Jesus said to the people there. As he said, "Capernaum, you think that you're going to rise up high and be great, but I tell you that you will be brought down to the lowest place because you have turned away from the gift that God has given." And it was as if Jesus placed a curse on Capernaum. And today, it's a town that's uninhabited. When Jesus speaks a curse, it's a fearful and an awesome thing. And we saw other places where there used to be bustling towns and important places. And today all they are is just ruins because they rejected the Son of God. Capernaum became Jesus' second home. When he left Nazareth, he made his home in Capernaum. It was there that we saw what is reputed to be the remains of Peter's house. It's now under a large church, but it can still be seen, for the church was designed in such a way that we could see the ruins under it. And there's good archaeological evidence that this really was Peter's house. And we thought about the miracle of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, of the conversations that must have taken place in that house where Jesus made his presence felt. It was there in Capernaum that Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. It was there that he said to a paralyzed man, "Take up your mat and walk home." And he did. It was in the synagogue there, and we saw the ruins of the ancient foundation of the synagogue that was there in Jesus' day. It was in that synagogue that he gave his great sermon, "I am the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat of that bread, you will never die." And we stood where Jesus spoke those words. It was in Capernaum that Jesus brought to life a dead girl. It was in Capernaum when Peter went to Jesus and said, we have to pay our taxes and we have no money. And Jesus said, "Go fish, and the first fish that you catch, open his mouth and you'll find a coin in it enough to pay our tax." That's exactly what happened. As we realize again, Jesus' power, his knowledge, he knows everything. And he's concerned that we know what he knows. It was in Capernaum that Jesus walked on the water and did many of his miracles. We went to Caesarea Philippi. That's way up in the north of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. It's near Mount Hermon. We could see snow-capped Mount Hermon from that place. But the real significance of Caesarea Philippi is found in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed, Peter, because that wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And your name is Petros, Peter, a small rock. And upon this Petra, this massive bedrock of your testimony, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." And as we thought about that, sitting there in Caesarea Philippi, we thought of all the tests that the Church of Jesus Christ has had. Tested by heresy, tested by enemies, tested by mighty armies, tested by the Roman Empire, and still it stands. And it's being tested today. But we who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ take seriously Jesus' words, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then we went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is called the Holy City. And oh, how many memories came to us in that city. One day we went up to the top of the Mount of Olives, so that we could take a beautiful picture of the city and the Temple Mount lying below that height. And while we were there, we were told that just on the other side of that hill was the little town of Bethany. We weren't able to go to Bethany on this trip because of political reasons, but in the past, I have been in Bethany. And Bethany is known as the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I have been in Lazarus' tomb. You climb through a small opening and down some steps and into a cold, damp place. And that, tradition says, is where Lazarus was buried. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think of that situation. Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha sent word to him. He was down around Jericho. He said, "Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him so he doesn't die." And Jesus delayed for 2 days. And people couldn't understand his delay. But he said to his disciples, "This is for the glory of my Father. And you watch, and you'll see what he's going to do." And so they made their way from Jericho up to Bethany. And Martha heard that he was coming, and she ran to meet him. And she looked at him and said, "If you had only been here sooner. If only you had come, my brother would still be alive." Jesus looked at her and said, "Martha, he's still going to be alive. I'm going to raise him from the dead." And Martha went back and got Mary, and she came, and they met Jesus in a cemetery. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Out of that grave, Lazarus came forth. Someone asked me once, why did he say, "Lazarus, come forth"? He was right there at Lazarus' grave. My answer was, if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in every grave all over Israel would have come forth. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He met grieving people in a cemetery and gave them life and hope. And people even today meet Jesus in a cemetery, for he comes and stands beside us at the graveside of a loved one. And he says again, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, he will live." And then he added to those grieving sisters, "Do you believe this?" And that's what he says to us as well. In Jerusalem, we walked on the temple area. It used to be called Mount Moriah. It was on that mountain that God asked Abraham, "Do you love me enough to sacrifice your only son for me?" And Abraham was willing. And we thought about that story again. How Abraham and Isaac climbed up to the top of Mount Moriah. And Isaac turns to his father and says, "Father, we have the wood. We have the stones for the sacrifice. We have everything except where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham, though he did not really know how it was going to be, said, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." And they found an animal caught in the thicket, and he took the place of Isaac. And centuries later, in the shadow of Mount Moriah, down in the valley in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was as if Jesus said, "Where is the sacrifice?" And God said, You are the sacrifice. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We walked in the sacred ground of the Garden of Gethsemane. There are beautiful olive trees growing there, two of which may well have been in that garden the very night that Jesus prayed there. And we think about the struggle of his soul as he knew that he would be crucified, as he knew all of the physical pain and the spiritual pain that he would feel. And yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We also went to the remains of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus was taken. After he was arrested in Gethsemane, they led him to Caiaphas' house to put him on trial. We saw the stone steps up which he almost certainly walked that night. We saw a dungeon where he was probably imprisoned for a few hours. We relived some of the agony of his soul, which was done for us. We went to the Sisters of Mount Zion, and this monastery is built over a pavement which John speaks about in John 19:13. He says, "And there was a pavement in Pilate's, just outside of Pilate's judgment hall, and there Jesus was put on trial." We saw that pavement. We saw the Roman games that the soldiers had made there to while away the hours when someone was on trial. And we thought again of Pilate's question, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And then Pilate says to the crowd, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Christ?" And they shouted, "Release Barabbas." And Pilate washed his hands of the whole thing, although he could not wash his soul. And Jesus was led away to be crucified. There are two places in Jerusalem where Jesus could have been crucified and buried. One of them is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which, in my opinion, has spoiled everything by adding candles and lights and tapestry and gold and silver and all kinds of things. And it left me very cold, as I think it did most of our group. But that is a possible place where he was crucified and buried. But then we went to what is called the Garden Tomb, just outside the city wall, a beautiful place. And there, as we entered, we were taken to a spot where we could see the hill that is called Skull Hill, or Golgotha. There are two natural caves in that hill that make it look just like a skull. And it is possible, we cannot say for absolute certain, but it is possible that that was the place where he was crucified. And in the Gospel of John 19:14, 41. It says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb hewn out of rock in which no one had been buried. And there they buried Jesus." And so we walk from our vantage point of seeing the hill of Calvary. We walk through what used to be a garden. We know that because there was an oil press there. There was a huge reservoir for water. It was a garden in Jesus' day. And then we saw the tomb, and it's empty. We went inside the tomb, and we saw carved out of the rock, just as John describes, a grave, a place. One was unfinished, the other was finished. It could very well be the place where Jesus was buried. But whether that is the place or not, it was so much like the Bible's description that we just felt the presence of a risen Lord. And just outside of that tomb we sang, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." And to me, that's my favorite place in the whole universe, because it reminds me that my Savior, who died for my sins, now lives to be the King of the universe. On the top of the Mount of Olives, there is a place we didn't actually visit it on this trip, but it's the place that traditionally is the place of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And we read in the book of Acts that the disciples were standing there and he disappeared into the clouds. And the angels came and said, "Oh, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven will one day come again in the same way that you have seen him go." And it was this hope that sustained the early disciples. It is this hope that has sustained Christians down through the centuries. And it is this hope that sustains us in the 21st century, that Jesus is coming back again, and that he will be victorious, and that he will reign forever and ever. We will never be the same again because of our trip to the Holy Land. We walked where Jesus walked. But friends, you can too. You don't have to go to Israel to experience this, because the geography is not a geography of places, but it's a geography of the heart. Yes, you don't have to go to Bethlehem, for you can pray, "Be born in me today." You have a Nazareth and a Capernaum choice: to believe or to turn Jesus away. You will need, at some point in your life, the Bethany experience meeting Jesus in a cemetery, hearing His promise, "I am the resurrection and the life. You must be crucified with Christ." The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And you need to share in Christ's resurrection. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "If we died with Christ, then we shall be raised with Christ, raised to live a new kind of life." And that's the experience that God wants for every one of us, to live a new kind of life because we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we walk today where Jesus walked, but you can too, by faith in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.